fun. Philippians. I know. Okay, as we all settle down, Philippians chapter 1. Need somebody to quote for me 1 Peter 5:8. Every Christian ought to know this verse, 1 Peter 5:8. Who can quote it for me? So just put your hand up. 1 Peter 5:8. Who can quote it? B. The first, John, can you quote it there? Go ahead.
Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary is as a roaring lion.
Your adversary, the devil.
Your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion.
Walketh about.
All
right, now we're talking about an enemy. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Ew. Wow. Geraldine. Wow. Wow, what a blessing. Amen. John. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Let's look at our Bible and let's see what it says here. And in nothing, I like some of the nothings in the Bible. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Do enemies scare you sometimes? Which is to them an evident token of perdition. It makes them angry. Let's see if that works. Thank you. Ta-da! Good. Thank you. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Perdition is another word for hell and torment. And you know how to torment your enemies? Don't let them upset you. It makes them furious. To them it's an evident token of perdition, but to you, it's a proof of salvation. And that of God, that it came from God. Nobody can handle an enemy unless you've got a supernatural power that enables you to. I want to start off and say that we all have enemies. Some of you have more than you should have. We have adversaries. We have people who just don't like us. But the Bible says, don't be terrified of your enemies. What we should do, and I won't take the time, is we are supposed to mark them that are your enemies. And you usually do. You know those who are your enemies. You know the bully in school, and you've got him marked. You can tell when he's coming a mile away. Well, you need to stay clear of the enemies that you confront, that you face on a day-by-day basis. There are a lot of enemies. There are internal, there are external enemies. But I'm going to talk this morning, because the whole month we're talking about a New Testament church, a church that Jesus died for. He did not die for an organization headquartered in Rome or headquartered in America. He died for a group of believers just like this who meet together, sometimes two or three of them, sometimes 50, 60. He died for something called a church. Just as he died to purchase it, believe me, there are enemies who'd like to destroy it. We need to mark our enemies. We need to stay clear of them. But we do need to worry about them. Because if you don't, listen, if you own a house, or if you're staying in a house, you got a beautiful wife, you got three kids, four kids, eight kids, I don't know what. But if you've got this family, you're going to be worried about somebody coming in the middle of the night and upsetting everybody. Amen? You're going to be upset that somebody's not just going to go for the TV, or somebody's just going to go nobody owns silverware anymore, you know, but you're going to worry that somebody's going to mess with your kids. And you're going to take care to close the windows, lock the door, amen. Especially if there is a series of break-ins down your street, would you think you might be next? Of course you would. So you take extra precautions. And you need to worry, because the devil's lazy. He goes after all kinds of critters, but he goes after the weak. He goes after the young, just like the lions do out in the wild. They wait for some gazelle, and the gazelle is one of the fastest animals on the planet. And they wait for some teenage gazelle. to stay back from the rest of the crowd of gazelles there. You know what a gazelle is? One of those animals that's like, here, it's got horns that go right back. And And they wait for one of them to sort of get distracted and stay back, and then they go after that one. You know, the Sunday that you miss at church is probably the one you needed the most. The Sunday you were lazy was the one the devil actually got you into sin and started to pull you down. Now, you may need to worry about some enemies this morning, especially the enemies that are on the inside of a church. I know you could look to the right, look to the left and go, are these my enemies? But you know, there are political winds that have turned against Christianity. Did you know it is not a good thing to be a Bible-believing Christian today? The political winds are for homosexuality. The politicians are for transgender neutrality. The politicians are for, and we have a candidate who wants to be president of Ireland who is into some of the most wicked things. And this man, who's not even male, this man is up there saying, well, we need to debate this issue. We need to debate that issue. God settled it. We don't have to debate the issues. And if you don't know what the issues are, I will not tell you except on the side because we're in mixed company. I can't even believe that Ireland is even considering allowing him to run for presidency of Ireland. And yet we are. We're in a day where the political winds are for everything except morality. Anything that's clean and wholesome. But you know, we get concerned about how the TV attacks Christianity and movies attack biblical Christianity. You better start waking up to the enemies that sneak into our church meetings. And even into our thoughts this morning. There are enemies that a church has. And really, really, I don't worry about politics. I don't worry about movies. I don't worry about popularity. I worry about me. I worry about this deceitful heart that I have. And I worry about Christians tearing up what God's trying to do in a church. So let's pray that we become discerning of that. Father, I pray that you help us this morning to look at four or five things that sneak in to the church. Lord, as much as we try, they still sneak in. Well, we need to be aware of them, and we need to protect. We need to protect what we have here. This is not a social club. This is not an event that just comes together and we have a cup of tea and we go home. No, this is something where spiritual business takes place, lives are changed, and the devil doesn't like it. And he's behind a whole lot of different things. This morning, I pray that we would stand against the wiles of the devil. Lord, we'd put on the whole armor of God and protect what the devil's attacking. And we'll focus on it today, but he'll attack again tomorrow and next week and the week after. We just got to get to where it matters to us what we have here. This month, we want to learn about the church. We want to learn about people. We want to care about what you're doing here. We don't want to just take it for granted, God, like we've always done. Help us to treasure and protect this group of people and this simple belief that Jesus is Lord, that he's the only Savior of this world, and that you, God, you love us. You love this whole world even when it never had a second thought for you. And Lord, the world needs to know that. Needs to know that you're still right. And that your ways are right. And your ways are clean and holy and true. Lord, the last thing we need to do is self-destruct. So that there's no gospel witness here in Ballincollig. We need to be very protective. We need to understand the battles that are being fought. And we need to be on the right side. So help me, Lord. I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement. Help me this morning. Help every hearer to understand the things that are at stake. Understand, if they're not born again, their soul is at stake. This isn't about a building. This isn't about feelings. This is about eternal things. God, I pray that you just meet every need. I can't. But I pray you would in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to talk about some enemies this morning. And the first enemy, apathy. Let's go to Judges. Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18, I want to use an illustration here from the Bible. Judges, in the book of Judges, in the Old Testament, it's not too far in. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books. They're called the Law. Then after Deuteronomy comes Joshua, and then the book of Judges, chapter 18. Now, if you'll start down in verse 1, Judges chapter 18. In those days, there was no king in Israel, no authority, no ruler, no one in charge. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites, this is one of the tribes of Israel, they sought them an inheritance to dwell in. They're kind of roaming around looking for a place for them to settle down. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. They hadn't found a place. And the children of Dan sent on of their family, five men from their coasts, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtahol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go, search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. They turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? Let me run down here. In verse 7, it says this. He actually sends them on. He says, why don't you go on down this way? And the five men departed, and they came to a town called Laish. They saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt. What's the next word? Ooh, that's a good modern word. They dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians. Now, the Zidonians were people who lived by the sea. You ever seen people who retire down by the ocean? You know what they're like? Lazy. They figure they've arrived. They just got the sun and the ocean, and the Zidonians didn't care about anything except relaxing. And it says, these people at Laish, they lived after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land. They had no government that might put them to shame in anything. Nobody rebuked them. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. Now this is the people of Laish. Look at how they're described. They're careless. Would you trust somebody who's careless to drive? Not at all. They didn't pay attention to possible threats. They lived quietly, and what they thought was securely, they felt safe as they were. There's no magistrate in the land that might rebuke them, have any authority over their lives, and these people were easily defeated. Verse 8, they came to their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtahol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? What'd you find? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them. We can fight against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Are you just sitting there? Be not slothful to go and to enter in to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it to our hands a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. He said, they think they're doing just fine. Let's go show them that we can defeat them. Do you know, that's the attitude of the devil for most Christians. He watches you and you think you don't need the Bible. You think you don't need any time in prayer. You think you don't need preaching. You don't need a magistrate. You don't need your parents. You don't need godly friends. You just are secure and fine. And the devil's going, you're next. That's how the devil works. He loves apathetic people. Apathy. Did you know, the problem with Christianity is not that we're not well trained. You know, there are some of you who are here every week. You're here on Wednesday nights. You get a lot of the Bible being taught to you. It's not that we're not well trained and that we're not well equipped to stand against the wiles of the devil. How many of you have the whole armor of God? How many of you own it? I own it. When I say own it, I didn't purchase it. It was given to me the moment I got saved. I'm supposed to put it on every day, right? If I'm given a suit of armor, I'm supposed to wear the armor. So it's not that we don't have what we need to defend ourselves. The problem is that we just don't care. We don't care. Apathy. It means being cold. Not interested in spiritual things. Having no passion. Totally passive. Careless, numb, bored. Look at Matthew 13. You can leave your place here in Judges. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. See, I thought you were going to talk about demons. I thought you were going to talk about spiritual wickedness in high places. I thought you were going to talk about real enemies. The real enemy is the fact you don't care about the enemies. The fact that you don't care that the devil just comes in and robs you blind. Stand up here, Josh, for a second. You got any money? Come on, stand up. Be honest. Not on you. Who has money? Who has money? None of you are being honest. Now stand up here. Let's pretend. So, Josh, let's say he's got 50 euros in each pocket. All right? Would you let me just come along and just slip my hand in your pocket and take out each one of those 50 euro notes?
No.
No. What would you do if I tried to take out each one of those 50 euro notes? Honestly?
Well, you're my dad, you know.
But you would protect those 50 euro notes, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially if they were brand new, crisp. They smelled fresh, new. 50 euro notes, amen. Never had those before, amen. All right. Listen, apathy, but what if he was a normal Christian and the devil comes along and tries to rob from you your clean conscience? And comes along and he robs from you your ability to go to sleep at night. He robs from you your purity of thought. Robs from you your testimony. Would you just let him do it?
No.
Those things are far more precious than a 50 euro note. Would you agree? Thank you. Apathy means, well, I don't care. Matthew 13 and verse 15 says this. This people's heart, not the pagans over in Japan, not the ungodly over in, I got to think of some place where they're ungodly, which is everywhere. I'm trying to think of some place that would not offend anybody, amen. In Texas, that's where it is, amen. It says, this people's heart is wax gross. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's talking about his own people. He's not protecting anybody. He says, this people's heart is waxed gross. Those are two old words. They're wonderful words. It just means it's full up. It's become full. Some of you kids, you'll eat two Twix, a Kit Kat, drink a can of Coke, and a Lucozade, and then you'll sit down for dinner and go, I'm not hungry. Of course you're not hungry. You've waxed gross. All right? Especially what's in your stomach is gross at that point. But to wax gross means you become full so that what is preached doesn't mean anything to you. What you read from the Bible compared to what you saw last night on television is boring. Would you agree? Amen. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Less than any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. Does God want to save? Does God want to fix your life and your situation? Yes or no? Yes. But do you know what's keeping him from doing that? You know what is binding God, Almighty God's hand? You. I just don't care. Apathy is an awful, awful enemy. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This is just, really, apathy is laziness. You can call it anything you want, but it is just pure laziness. Do you know why guys won't get a job? Because they're not hungry. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14, under the angel of the what? Is a church a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. But Jesus writes to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen. That's one of his names. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, speaking to the Christians, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art, what's the word? You just don't care. You're just lukewarm. You're just barely there. And neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Wow. And knowest not that really thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, you and I may look, hey, compared to most of the world, we're rich. Would you agree with that? We are well off. We eat well. We sleep. I mean, compared to the rest of the world, we're sleeping on satin and silk compared to the rest of the world. Would you agree with that? And really, you don't have to pray of where you're going to lay down your head. Where you don't even have to pray, God, show me where I can eat tonight. You don't pray that. But 3/4 of the planet does. And we're so well off that we don't care. We just don't care about things that are important. We're just like those Laishites, the Zidonians, that think they're doing just fine when they're really not. To many Christians, there's no battle to fight, no reason to stand, no cause to die for. There are many people who end up dying over a drug overdose or over alcohol poisoning because they have no reason to live or die. I have a good reason. I have a reason to give my life. I found a good reason to live, but I have a good reason even to die for. Amen? Because there's a fight in me. There's a desire in me. There's a hunger in me that says, I want to go further. I have not arrived yet. I don't want anything in my past hold me from getting to where God wants me in my future. I don't want to live in apathy. I don't want to live in laziness, in defeat. I want to live like Christ designed me to live. Now, the devil walks right in and tears up a church and leaves it in bits. And the way the devil walks into a church through apathy is through the spirituality of others. I'm worried that some people come into church because of my preaching. That if I wasn't preaching, you wouldn't be here. Because you're resting in the spirituality of your pastor. Now, I ought to be spiritual, amen? All right? That's a given. Your doctor ought to know what he's doing, amen? But if you're resting in my spirituality, if you're coming because I am walking with God, you're missing the boat. And there is an apathy where people come and they don't even open their Bible. Because pastor, he's so eloquent, which is not true. Because pastor explains it so well. Don't you dare get apathetic. It is a doorway for the devil to come right in when you don't even open your Bible, when you don't check what I'm saying, where these words aren't words that motivate and activate the Christian life. Don't rest in the spirituality of your parents. Don't say, well, my dad prays. My mom, she reads the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You need to walk with God because the enemy loves to eat you. He's already gone after your dad. He's already gone after your mom. They're still standing. They're still staying true. But the only thing that got them through was their walk with God. Don't you think you're any better than them? Apathy comes when we rest upon the spirituality of others. And you come to church and you go, oh, let's just watch Craig perform. Well, you better get into the fight. I'm here to motivate you to pick up the sword, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and to go to war, amen? We have to fight together. The second way that Satan builds apathy in a church is when people have success and talent. Now, I'm looking forward to the day that we do have success and talent. I think we have great abilities. But if you'll notice, I'm using key words here. We don't perform. We make mistakes. We sometimes sing off key. We make up new keys. Amen. There's an awful danger in the smartness, the abilities, the talent, and the natural successes of the people of a church. Some of you may not realize, I've said it before, but Elvis Presley used to sing in school and in Sunday school, and then somebody discovered him and says, "You're good." He went, "Really?" And he lost his, quote, religion. Amen. His success turned him where he said, "Christianity's boring. This is more fun." Until later on, he commits an overdose. He finds out there's no life in that. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. We'll start in verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world," that's us, "to confound the wise," to upset the wise, "and God hath chosen the weak things of the world," amen, Weston? "To confound the things which are mighty and the base things." You know what? Here you got a lamp. You know where the base is? The base is not at the top. Where's the base of a lamp? At the bottom. And God uses people at the bottom. Amen? Base things of the world. "Things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not." Things that don't even exist. "To bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence." Isn't that powerful? This was Samson. Some of you guys, I'm giving you a little taste of youth camp. This was Samson's great sin. You know what his great sin was? Not needing God. He didn't need God. I mean, he'd run into a problem. He didn't even have a sword. He'd pick up a jawbone of a donkey. He starts swinging the thing, and he killed 1,000 men with it. And he went, "Cool." He didn't need to pray. He just was this superhero. I mean, if he could have, he would have looked at him and lasers come out of his eyes. I mean, he just didn't need God. And it ruined him. People who have an ability don't need God. The worst arrogance today is the lack of a dependence upon a loving God. You know what apathetic Christians are? They are unthankful. They're ungrateful to God. They don't wake up and go, "Thank you, God. I don't deserve to be alive today, but thank you." Amen. You ought to look at your wife and go, "I certainly don't deserve this gift." You ought to look at your kids and go, "Healthy kids. What am I doing? I didn't deserve this thing. Thank you, Lord. You trust me with these kids. I've got a lot to be thankful for." And we're ungrateful. Apathy. Apathetic Christians don't pray about anything. The only time they pray is when it's extreme urgency. That's stupid. Do you only eat when it's an extreme emergency? Some of you, that's every 3 hours. Come on. You need to walk with God, not just calling him when it's, "I ain't got nobody else to call on." And apathy allows the devil to just walk right in and destroy the work of God in your life, in your home, and in our church. How cold are you? I mean, how? If I came up and I shook your hands, probably pretty warm. But if I could grip your heart, ding, 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 like an ice cube, how cold are you? How much callus do you have? You know, the worst kind. Jesus said, "I wish you were in or out, hot or cold," because there are people who come in and they're here, but they're not really here. You understand what I'm saying? They're compliant. They're passive. "Well, my mom and dad made me come. I'm not going to put up a fight, but I really don't want to be here." That's apathy. And it's an awful enemy of the church. These are the warning signs, man, that you are the devil's next target. Matthew 5, 6 says this, "Blessed are they that do hunger." And what is it like when you're thirsty? What do you do when you're thirsty? I mean, huh? Pant? Yes. But all you can think about is, I got to get a drink, I got to get a drink, I got to get a drink, I got to get a drink. Blessed are they that do hunger. Some of you, the same thing with food. I got to eat, I got to eat, I got to eat. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst righteousness. Blessed are they. Don't be apathetic. It's a danger. Churches today, they come together, but they're barely there. And they never grow. They may grow in numbers, but they never grow in a relationship with God. Let me tell you, that's not the church I want to be a part of. I don't want people, man, when it comes time, when we have a missionary coming from Japan who's going around trying to help out other missionaries, things like that, I am absolutely excited. I wish we could just stay here all afternoon, let him preach this afternoon, then come back tonight and get somebody else to preach tonight. This is my place. This is where I hunger to be with. Amen. Coronation Street, West Benders. What's the name of that Irish program that everybody's watching that you shouldn't be watching? Amen. All those things, some of you live to go, and I got to get back home. I got to watch my program. In America, I wish I could wake you up, amen. In America, they had a program called As the World Turns. Its actual title was As the Stomach Turns. It was a soap. Everybody's following this doctor now in love with this nurse, and so on and so forth. And some people just lived. They hungered to be with that. I hunger to be with God's people. I hunger to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I hunger to get right with God. Don't be apathetic. That is an awful, awful enemy. It's an enemy in your home. It's an enemy in a church. Second enemy. Carnality. See what that is. Let's go to John 17. John chapter 17. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 17 in verse 16. Start in verse 15. John 17, 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I sometimes wish he would. He says, I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. Did Jesus talk like everybody else? Did he just try to please everybody and do what everybody else was doing? He didn't get his life from the world. His life came from the Father. He said, I want my followers to be like me. And that's just like I wasn't of the world. I want them to not be of the world. Because it's called worldliness. Carnality means to be of the body. It means to be fleshly, sensual. It means to be unspiritual, living only to please yourself. This is the opposite of apathy. Apathy is, carnality is, yes, wow, cool, let me at it. But for the wrong things. You see, you're a three-part being. You have a body, amen? You have a soul, but you have a spirit. And carnality is when your emotions or your stomach or just that your old habits, they are your passion. Your passion is you've seen these guys on television, their passion is cooking. And it's, amen, you get exciting new meals or whatever, but that's their passion. But it's only food, okay? And you know you're not going to do it as good as he did it on the television. All right? There are people whose passion is football. There are people whose passion is rugby. I know now all the South Africans are going to get upset because I'm mentioning rugby, but stay with me. There are people whose passion is cricket. And that is the most lame game ever invented. The only game that's just slightly above cricket is golf. Amen. And you know that it was boring until Tiger Woods started to play. Nobody watched it until Tiger Woods came along. Now there's a couple of Irish guys who are doing pretty good. But the idea is this. People's passions are for those things. But it is carnal. It is worldly because they have no passion for God. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the game. There's nothing wrong with going in there to win. I like to win. But that's their only passion. Do you understand what I'm saying? 2 Timothy 3:4 says there's coming a day where people will be lovers of self more than lovers of God. You think we're there? Yeah. Wow. John 12 says this, there were people who believed on Jesus, but they would never confess him because they loved the praises of men more than they loved the praises of God. They're carnal. Carnality is this, it is natural. It does what you normally do. Do you know, if you just get up and you complain, you're carnal. Because that's what you've always done, that's what you always do. If you don't get up until the last second before you've got to get down and grab something to eat and head out the door to go to school, that is carnal. It's what you do naturally. Amen? Carnality, go to Matthew 24. You're in John, go back left, go to Matthew chapter 24. Carnality is just natural. It's what you do naturally. Secondly, it is a slow cooling off of your love for God. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, sin all of a sudden. Hey, when you got saved, Bethany, what did Jesus do with all your sin? He washed it away. You know what he did? He dumped it in hell and it's burning today. It doesn't exist. All your sins were washed away in his blood. Amen? But it says, because iniquity abounds, which means you start bringing it back into your life. Guess what happens to your heart? Guess what happens to your love? It waxes cold. That's carnality. Carnality is when you start bringing back into your life what you missed from the old life. Do you know, carnal people are saved from hell, but they live emotionally, they live physically, but they don't want to live spiritually. They don't want to walk, think, react spiritually. How would Christ react? It's a spiritual walk. How did he react? They have these bracelets that have WWDJ. You ever seen those? Oh, no, JD. And what would Jesus do is what it is. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Always in codes, you know. But I like one. Somebody came up and says WWDJD. DJD, which is what? No, WDJ. Stop it. Like I said, we make mistakes. But it's simply, what did Jesus do? That's how you're supposed to live. It's not, well, what would he do? Well, find out what he did do. Amen? That's how you react. That is a spiritual walk, not how you normally do. You see, we normally live emotionally. We react emotionally. We react physically. I step on your toe. How are you going to react? Pow! Sorry, Pastor. Just a natural reaction. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 2. This one's even stronger. 2 Peter chapter 2 after Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. They long for the world and they cannot cease from sin. Do you know you can get to a place? You can get to the place where you just... We already talked about apathy where you don't care that you sin. Did you know you can get carnal where you're trapped in sin and you can't stop? Look at your Bible. Does the Bible say this? Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may nibble. All right, if you never devour something, does that mean it's still able to get off the table and go live fine? No, the chicken you devoured last week is gone. And there are a lot of Christians who are ruined, they're gone, they're wiped out because the devil started and finished. And they invited him in. That's what carnality is. Look at your Bible in 2 Peter. Boy, we got a lot of people need to go to the bathroom right now. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Having eyes full of, where does it begin? What are you watching on the internet? What are you watching at 11 o'clock at night? Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. They love it. Beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practice. Cursed children. It's going to affect not only you, but it'll affect your children to the third and fourth generation. Carnality. Hey, in other words, let me just say it this way. Carnality is you in a ship, in a storm, going over and putting a hole in the wall and allowing water in. That's carnality. Carnality is not protecting yourself so the water stays out in the ocean or in the river. Carnality is you saying, I want to let this in. I want to have some fun. Do you know there's a pleasure that goes with sin, isn't there? But only lasts for a season. Then all of a sudden you find out you let a lot of water in the boat. Guess what's going to happen, Lindy? You're going to sink. It's only for a little while you have fun. Hey, I'm swimming. Wow, this is a great swimming pool. And all of a sudden, you got a very large swimming pool. It's called the ocean. In other words, carnality is when you allow water in the ship and you wanted him. It is when you invite a thief into your own home simply because it looks like he's having more fun than you. It is you missing, like the children of Israel, the leeks and the onions of Egypt. How many of you miss onions? If you love onions, do not have lunch with me. I mean, onions are for flavoring, not for... But the children of Israel, they missed the leeks and the onions of Egypt. And they were willing to go back into slavery so they could have some onions. Is that dense or what? All right. And yet we're just as dense when we fool around. Well, I want that sin. Well, I want that play. I want that fun. And you don't realize there's slavery there again. You're going backwards. Carnality is bondage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back to the left, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Paul rebukes the church at Corinth because they were taking the Lord's Supper so flippantly. And he says this. They were coming when it was a time to remember the Lord's death. They were coming in there and they were bringing big picnics. They were having steak. They were bringing in mashed potatoes. They were bringing in corn on the cob. I'm making you hungry, I hope. They were making in, and they were bringing in all of this food. And Paul rebukes them. He says, look at verse 21. He says, for in eating, everyone, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other, in front of others, his own supper. And one is hungry, and yet another is drunken. Can you imagine having a church like that? There's some people over here and they're starving. There's some people over here that are, I mean, I can imagine we're all gathered around Ediberto and he's brought all that beautiful Filipino food. And there's a bunch over here going, and nobody cares. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink? It's not a sin to eat, amen? But when it comes to the church of God, it says, eat at home, but watch what it says. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? You really, really hate this group. And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Carnality. Carnality was, you just despise the church. You know what? Let me say this. Some of you teenagers, you don't realize it, but you're being watched. And not just by your parents. You've been watched by another teenager who's having a struggle. And if you fell, if you got into some sin and you fell out of church, it would hurt another Christian. It would hurt one of the other teenagers to say, well, if they can't live it, I sure can't. I give up too. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you not take your life seriously? That what you're doing, I don't care how young or how old you are, your life matters not only just to God, not only to your wife, but to other people. And if you despise this church enough that you think, well, I can mess around with pornography, I can mess around with the world, I can mess around with a few cans on a Friday night, you've got another thing coming. You've got to realize you'll ruin it, not just for yourself, but for a church. It's called carnality. We have a chance to live clean. Apathy will make us so we don't care, and carnality will make us so that we're only passionate about the things of the world instead of the things of God. Carnality is you in your church being robbed, sinking, ruined. Do you know a church? Church is not guaranteed eternity. I know the Catholic Church says there's one holy apostolic church that'll never go. You know what? You know what the truth is? This church is not invincible. We can have all the enemies outside, but when we have the enemies on the inside, we can self-destruct. Take your Bible to Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Just to the right, go to a few pages to the right. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. back to verse 9. Let me just start there. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, a lump there is just a bunch of dough, a glob of dough for bread. So it's just a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. You won't have any other way of thinking. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. I'll get him. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Circumcision was a popular thing to preach. He says, why do I get in trouble for why? He says, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. There's a whole lot behind it. He was preaching, it was hard being a Christian. It's not fun being a Christian. You carry a rough cross. And people were making, they were leaving him behind. They were being offended by the cross. Verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, for you live carnally, but by love serve one another. Now watch what was happening. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a good commandment, amen? But watch this. 15, this is what was going on. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. Meaning, you start fighting against your brothers and sisters in the church, guess what's going to happen? You end up with nobody. Carnality is destructive. How do you know if you're carnal? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go to left, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you remember when you were a kid and you stood up and you said, "Woo, wow, you're 1 meter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Why don't you measure yourself for a moment? Ask yourself, look at 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto, what's the word? Carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. You need to find out, have you grown spiritually? I mean, have you grown? Or you still have the same old questions, same old problems, same old habits. You just every time you read the Bible, it just bounces off your head. Ask yourself, have you grown? That's how you know if you're carnal. Have you grown? Look at verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. How many like meat? How many love meat? Come on. What if we all sat down for lunch and your wife just said, "Here's your milk. I warmed it up for you. Just give me my meat." Amen. Amen. But Paul said, all you've allowed me to feed you with was milk and not with meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. They choked whenever he preached on something that was tough. They'd get all offended. They'd get upset. You know, babies don't like it when it's cold. Babies don't like it when it's hot. Babies don't like it when they have blankets on. Babies don't like it when they don't have blankets on. Babies don't like it when their shoes are on. Babies don't like it when they're uncomfortable. Babies don't like it when they're alone. Am I talking about any of you? Amen. Babies, measure yourself. When you first, listen, when you got saved, you were just so excited to serve the Lord, and then somebody hurt you. Somebody said something. Maybe it didn't. They didn't mean it, but you took it, and it hurt, and you still carry that with you. You're a baby. Jesus didn't save you so that you can go around seeking revenge. He said, love them. Love them anyway. Learn to overlook a lot of problems in other people's life because they're overlooking a lot in your life. Amen. Have you grown spiritually? Get to where you enjoy the meat of the Bible. I mean, you ought to come here on Sunday night, man. We get into the meat. I mean, it's more than I'm showing you some of the meat, but tonight on Wednesday night, we get in the meat, amen? We chew. When I was about 6 or 7 years old, I remember going and getting my first steak. I remember it. So how do you remember your steak? I chewed it for an hour, and it wouldn't go down. Do you remember that? I mean, That's when you're a kid and your dad's up there loving you, you're going, why does he love this? It's just like mush in my mouth, but it's tough. And some of you just chew and you can't swallow some of the meat of that book. There's some things hard to be understood in that Bible, aren't there? There's some things that you're just like, wow, amen. But don't just drink milk all your life. Learn to chew. Learn to enjoy the meat of the word. Look at verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying. Well, that's a good modern word, isn't it? And strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men instead of as Christians? The third thing is you're easily offended. Man, envying, you look, she doesn't deserve that. How come he got a car? I mean, this is how babies react. Full of bad attitudes. Envying, strife, divisions, people having problems with each other. We got at least 12 different nationalities in our church, don't we, Kevin? It's easy for us to look and go, who do they think they are? I mean, this is Ireland. That's how we are. When I was in America, that's how I was as a Texan. Go back home. We called ourselves the Republic of Texas for a while there. We were our own independent country. We had this arrogant attitude. My point is this. We're Christian now.
Amen?
Amen? It's easy to get offended, but we need to watch out how carnal we are, and we check how carnal we are is how our attitude is. How bad our attitude is. I only want one attitude when I'm... Actually, I only want one of two attitudes when I'm finished. I want you to be mad. I want you to be glad. Amen? Amen. Carnality. You fall different personalities. Look at verse 4. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Oh, I'm following Apollos. Oh, I like Paul. Oh, Dan's a better preacher. Oh, Pastor, he's great. Oh, Nita, she's the best I've ever heard. Oh, so and so. Look what he says. Are you not carnal? You follow personalities. Who are we supposed to be following? Jesus. Jesus, amen. How do you know if you're carnal? Ask yourself if you have an uncontrolled tongue. I mean, how much do you talk about others as opposed to talking about the Lord? Do you know what your tongue is to be used for? Edifying, building up, encouraging one another. Amen. If I go and I tell Jamie, let me tell you about my son. Where do I begin? He is such a mess. Am I helping him? Not at all. And yet we do that with one another all the time. Uncontrolled tongue. And your friends, the kind of friends that you hold around. Can you have friends who are unsaved? Yes or no? Yes. But if that's all you have, then I pity you. Because they're going to make you like them. You need to watch out your friends of the world, because they'll get you watching Lady Gaga. Be twice. You'll focus on the music of the world. You'll learn its music. You can't enjoy a hymnal because your mind's so filled with all that rock music. The philosophies of the world are, don't mention hell. Don't mention sin. Don't say no. Just learn to forgive yourself. Did you know what? You're never commanded to forgive yourself. You know who your problem is? You haven't let God forgive you. It's not you you have to answer to. Your friends of the world will teach you lifestyles. Teach you, don't need to get married, just live together. Try homosexuality. Hey, transgender people are normal. You know, girls this day, and they in their dress, they'll dress as low as they can in a church. I've got a video I'm going to share with you. Lily had it put on there a while back. And it's these gentlemen, these men who said, please, in the church, ladies, remember there are men in the church, and the way you dress affects us. You say, well, your problem is, no, the problem is you. Girls dress as low as they can, and guys dress as scummy as they can. That's not in the Lord's house. Amen. We're working on the guys getting them with ties on. Why? Because we want them to have some self-worth, some self-respect, and realize they're not any better than anybody else, but they want to let the world know, you know, I serve the King of Kings. If you were working for a king, you'd dress better, wouldn't you? But if you're dressing like your friends and talking like your friends and thinking like your friends and singing like your friends, who are you going to end up like? Third thing, fake believers. Look at Matthew 13. And I'll move very quickly. Matthew 13, the third enemy in a church are false believers. Matthew 13, verse 24 says this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, verse 25, his enemy came and sowed, here's a new word, tares among the wheat, And he went his way. Now tares are just, they're weeds. And while they're growing up, they look just like wheat for a while. But verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And guess what? They had no fruit. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Where did the tares come from? And he said unto them, an enemy, here's our enemy, hath done this. Why would the devil put a Judas in amongst the other apostles? Why would he do that? To bring a tare in that looked, sounded, acted just like everybody else. And when you bring in a tare into a church, a fake believer, somebody who's false, you know what you end up with? You end up with a church full of false people who don't think that it's important to be real only as long as we're plastic, as long as we look good. See, I don't want these guys thinking that because they wear a tie, they're spiritual. That's not what makes you spiritual. I do want you to wear a tie. But I don't want you to be a fraud. I don't want you to be a faker. Did you know most thieves, they know how to dress. Oh, they'll come to your house like a salesman. And they'll say, hi, I'm with, they'll dress up, hi, I'm with electricity. And I need to go in and check your gas meter and see if I can, if you can show me your bills and I can write down some of the information. If you give me your credit card number too, I can exchange and get the whole thing transferred over to electricity and get you a better deal. Oh, come on in. He's going to dress, talk, smell, act, look like an electricity agent, and he's in your house now. You see how they work? They know how to fake it. And I'm afraid a lot of Christians know how to fake it. I knew how to fake it. I was 17 years old when I was first invited to church and sitting down there. And I had people come up and says, it's great to see you. Thanks for coming to church. Praise God. What's your name? I'm Craig. Are you saved? Sure. Good. Glad you're here. Somebody else come up to me and says, are you a Christian? And I go, I'm not a Jew. Yeah, I'm just saved. Amen. And then they come along and they says, well, praise God. Wasn't that a good message? And I went, yeah, praise God. That was a good message. And for 8 weeks, I went to that church on Sunday morning. I'm there, and I, you know what I'm saying? I'm going, praise God. I'm saved. Amen. Good message. But I was as lost as that chair. Amen. I picked up the lingo. Are you listening? But I was a fraud. And it took a man of God getting up there preaching on tares among the wheat and Christians who looked right, who smiled on Sunday, who carried their big Bible with them, and they were proud of their Bible, and they were able to say amen, they were hallelujah, they were able to do all the right stuff. And so people comparing themselves said, I want to be like them, I want to walk like them, I want to talk like that person, and they never wanted to get a relationship with Jesus. And it was on the 15th of June, 1980, on a Wednesday night, when he preached to his church members, he said, some of you are lost. Let me read a quote for you. Where's my button? There it is. Can I have it up here? I'll tell you what fake believers are like in a moment. The church is filled with professing Christians who have never gone beyond a conviction that the words of Scripture are true. They believe the Bible. They believe in the Christ of the Bible even, but they do not know him personally. To them, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, oh, it's sound doctrine. But their lives are empty of his manifest power, either to overcome the power of sin within, or even the power to convert others to Christ. They know about the Holy Spirit, they know about Jesus, they know, they believe the Bible, but they don't know him. Those are Christians in a church. Fake believers are like a banana, that when you peel it back, it's empty. It's like buying a bag of peanuts in the husk, in the shells, and you crack it open every one of them, and they're all empty. Can you imagine going to a church, and there are plenty of churches like this, when you get under the skin, there's nothing there. Fake believers are an enemy of a church. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. Do you tremble? Too many people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They reject it daily. They don't want him over their lives. You know, false believers in the are enemies of the church because they hate it when we have an emphasis on prayer. They'll come when we have dinner. Brother Dan, well, let's have a big fellowship dinner. Let's have a big dinner. And I guarantee you, we'll have a lot of people show up. Oh, we're going to have Bruce Fry come and he's going to be singing, or Buddy Blancall, he's going to be coming and singing and preaching. And we say he's coming, we'll have a lot of people coming. But if I say we have prayer on Wednesday night, we have it every single Wednesday night from 7 until 8. We pray. Everything goes down. Quiet. Nobody says, amen! Can't wait to be there. Fake believers hate it when there's an emphasis on prayer. They hate it when they're not praised and appreciated. Well, nobody said thank you. So? I mean, how many times, I'm sure people say thank you for all the work you're doing, making the tea and the biscuits and everything, and I say thank you. But if I forget, don't worry. Don't worry. He's watching. Some people only come when there's excitement and fun. But when we have a church full of fake believers, it will drain us. I don't want to have 5,000 people in church when 4,950 of them are unsaved. Can you imagine what that would be like? It'd be like oxygen. That's all that they would come for. It'd be powerless. It'd be entertainment. It wouldn't be of God. They only emphasize outward appearance instead of a broken and humble walk with God. They constantly try and change the church. And you'll know when there are fake believers in church. When they come, they go, when are they getting drummed? Wow, man. How come he's still standing up there taking a whole hour? I could get through with that in 10 minutes. That's, you know, Jesus spoke for 3.5 years and he spoke all day long. I'm good to you, I think, amen. When Paul preached, he started in the evening. He went until midnight. And then when that guy fell out of the third loft and he had to go over there and help him out and raise him up and said, you okay? Yeah, I'm all right. And he got back to his preaching. He preached until morning. I don't think I'm real good to you, amen. Some of you need to be grateful, amen. Constantly tried to change the church, make it into something with the Bible, anything other than what the Bible says. A church does not exist to fill itself with sinners. Listen to me. But rather with those who are tired of sin. That's what I want. I want to have a church. We're all sinners, amen? We're saved by grace. But don't you dare want to bring, let's just bring more sinners into church. Only if they're tired of sin. Amen. Seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God. Fourth enemy. 2 Peter chapter 2. Quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2. False doctrines. I could have started with this, but I thought the other stuff was much more practical. Meaning it was against you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, speaking back in the Old Testament. 2 Peter 2, 1. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, he's warning them, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. They're careful. Oh, they don't tell you exactly what they're meaning or saying, but they bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Let me ask you. Lily, are you careful about what you eat? But you would never drink a glass of diesel, would you? Of course you wouldn't. You wouldn't drink a glass of diesel? Leo, would you eat a spoonful of caustic soda? No way! I'll never forget when I came to Ireland and we had a clogged sink. You know, Dennis lived behind us. I said, what do we do for that? He says, get some caustic soda. I said, what's that? He said, oh, it's real good. He got that thing and it just looks like, man, it looks like flour or crunchy sugar or whatever, you know? And a child might mistake it. You know, oh, it looks good. You pour that thing down there and you listen. It's eating away all that gook in there, amen? But you would never put it in your mouth, would you? Why not? Because it's poison. Do you know false doctrines are just as poisonous to your soul? Do you know there's so many superstitions today? There are superstitions. People have crucifixions in their homes. They have pictures of Jesus, and it's superstition. Listen, the Bible is what reminds me about God. I don't need pictures of him. I don't need idols of him. I don't need lights under a crucifix. Those are superstitions. There are people who collect special prayers and sayings of saints. There are people who believe in the sign of the cross. Those are all false. The sign of the cross does not give you anything. As a matter of fact, the sign of the cross is a curse. Last thing you would want to give somebody is a curse. The sign of the cross was done. I went to the cross as a sinner. I got born again. I don't preach the sign of the cross. I preach the victory at the cross. Amen? Amen. There's a bit of a difference there. Superstition. But there are people who say a loving God would never send anyone to hell. That is a lie. By the way, he doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. You choose this day whether you're going to follow him or not. Some people believe that baptism is part of their salvation. False. Some people say you can never really know if you are saved for sure. False. Some people say that God saves and God damns whosoever he wants. False. Some people believe that we should avoid meats in order to be more spiritual on Friday. False. Some people say that tongues and healings are for today. False. I have one tongue. I've got to master that one. Some people say we can live any way we want. False. The problem is that most people look at your Bible. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The problem is that most people prefer false doctrines and false teachers to the preaching of the Bible. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. And we'll wrap this up very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're just looking at the Bible. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the right hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Speaking of the church. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste, a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, and believe me, the devil will use every means he can, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, would you accept it? No. Watch it. Which we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or even another gospel, which ye have not accepted. You know what? You're standing here saying, I would never believe it. Oh, I would never accept it. I would never go for it. And yet Paul says that ye might well bear with him. You might end up going, I like that better. Because we do tend to prefer false doctrines and false teachers. Look what he says down there in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're false, but they look real. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee, speaking to Timothy. He's the preacher. He's the pastor of the church. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season when it's popular. Out of season when it's unpopular. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they. Who's the they? The people you're preaching to. When they shall not endure, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fourth enemy, false doctrines. There are people out there that make a fortune off of people who don't know the Bible and don't know hustlers when they see them. And they come into churches. Last enemy, Satan himself. Really, who's been the enemy the whole time through this whole thing? 1 Peter 5:8, we'll quote it again. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There are a lot of demons that come in against you, but there's one enemy. And that enemy is a bad enemy. You do not want to take him on. Don't you be a fool and say, oh, the devil is nothing on me. Are you breathing? Then he's got his eyes on you. He seeks to ruin, defile, and destroy everything that God made. Are you an accident? You are not an accident. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. But John 10:10 says, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to, what's the third one? Destroy. He's a rough character. He's called our adversary. He's the enemy of everything clean. He's the enemy of everything good. He hates everything that is wholesome and godly. And he hates everything that is true. He was fired from his job as the lead musician, by the way, of the worship team in heaven. You look at some of these churches and they're full of, they got more things invested in their worship team than they do in their mission program. You know where the devil started off? Leading worship of God in heaven. And he let it get to himself and he let it get to his pride, and God said, you're fired. And ever since then, he's been taking out revenge against everything that God had. He ruined Adam and Eve. He sought to ruin the human race in Genesis chapter 6. He sought to ruin the nation of Israel over and over throughout the Old Testament. Did you know he tried to kill Jesus while he was in the womb on the back of that donkey, traveling 60 miles to Bethlehem? He tried to kill Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he seeks to ruin every church that wants to follow Jesus. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll finish with this. He's not concerned with anything already false or corrupt. He's not worried about cults. He's not worried about all the different churches out there. He already has them. You know, he's not working on those who are stayed in bed this morning. He's not pounding them. Oh, how dare you stay in bed? He's already got them. He's working on you right here. As soon as you walked in, as soon as you got out of the car, the devil went, fiery dart, something to get you going. What are they thinking? Who are they? I just don't feel comfortable. That's the devil, man. When you try to do right, take your Bible, I said 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live how? Shall suffer persecution. You know, it's the Bible. Let's hold on to there. It's the Bible-believing Christians who are the ones that are going to face the most attack. It's the young ladies who want to stay pure till marriage. You're going to face the most attack. It's the young men who want to live for God and keep their minds clean who are going to go through hell waiting for marriage. It's going to be the God-fearing, sin-hating, Bible-believing churches that are going to be marked for attack. We might as well, when we buy our building, we might as well put a big target on it saying, come and get us! Because right now, we're kind of under the radar. We're a small group. We rent our facilities. We just come and go. We've got a few things going. But when we get our own building and we start really having some impact, you better believe the devil's going to bring in the big guns. Amen. Because we're going to try to do it right. Last enemy is Satan, man. But it'll only just encourage us because it'll remind us that we're doing something right. Let me get to the conclusion. How are you going to defeat these enemies? How do you shoot a lion? How do you catch them, man? How do you bring that baby down? The Bible says learn how to resist them. Verse 9, if you're in 2 Timothy, go to 1 Peter 5, verse 9, the next verse. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says be sober, vigilant. Verse 9 says whom resist steadfast in the faith. Amen. Knowing that the same afflictions, whatever you're going through, they're going through, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Do you know how apathy is defeated? It's defeated by a fight. You just don't stand there and with willpower resist a lion. That'd be stupid. You don't ignore the lion. What do? You get a gun and shoot it. Amen? You resist it. I mean, if it's a kitty cat, you're not going to use a gun. Amen? But if he's a lion, you're going to need some serious weapons to resist and fight. Would you agree with that? Apathy is where you wake up and you realize there is a real war going on. There's a real fight and he's going to win. You know what you need to do? At school, Roland, you know what you need to do? Take your Bible with you. Open it up while everybody else is talking about Harry Potty. Everybody's talking about, you know, what happened on the weekend. He opens up the Bible and just sit there quietly and read your Bible, man. People will go, oh, what is he reading? You know what Roland would do? He's entered into the fight. All of a sudden, people go, see what he's reading? You're in a fight then. All of a sudden, the apathy's gone. All of a sudden, the Spirit gets in there and says, it's the best book ever. You ever read it? Or are you a hypocrite just making a judgment without even knowing? I mean, get into the fight, man. Apathy is fixed by finding yourself surrounded by a bunch of enemies. You'll awake then, amen? Carnality is defeated by holiness. The only way to defeat your worldliness and your lack of love for the things of God is to get close to God. Holiness. That's why we have a lot of church activities. That's why we encourage you to read 4, 8, 10 chapters a day, because you're getting to the Bible, you're getting closer to Jesus, and the closer you get to Him, the more He burns off that outer flesh, man. You realize just how wicked you are, and He cleanses you, amen? There needs to be a fear of God and a fear of sin in our church. Sin is killing our homes. Pornography, rock music, the casual drink is going to ruin your marriage. It's going to ruin your home. It's going to ruin your life. It's high time that Christians started treating girls as sisters. That's what the Bible says. You're to treat another young lady as a sister. You wouldn't take your sister out somewhere and fool around, amen? She's your sister. Don't take any girl and fool around with them. Amen. You're supposed to treat, the Bible says, treat girls as sisters. Treat your body as God's temple. You're to treat the Bible as pure water. That Bible is pure water. Treat it like that. Don't treat it like a casual drink. It's something you have to live. You need to treat your lust like sewage. You get some thought going through your head, it'd be like you stepping on some dog poo. Amen. Do you carry it with you? Yeah. No. First thing you want to do is get it off. Something comes through your head and it doesn't belong in there, get it out. Treat it like sewage. Carnality is defeated by holiness, and treat Jesus as God. You know how you win tares? By exposing them. Making them uncomfortable. Making them realize they're not in. Making them realize, just like I did on the 15th of June, that I was lost and on my way to hell. No matter how good I might try to be, I'm never going to be good enough. I need to be born again. Expose them. And did you know, religions are defeated by the truth. I don't have to show them where they're wrong. I just have to show them where Jesus is right, and it wins every time. And lastly, Satan is defeated by submission to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, and then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Here's the challenge. Are you even wanting to defeat the devil? Are you even wanting to protect this place that we call church? Beg God for a heart for holiness and for the things of God. I cannot give you that. I cannot pretty the cross. I can't make the cross a BMW. I can't make it a palace. I can't make the Christian life easy. I can't make the serving the Lord full of fun and games and full of retirement and easy life. You have to beg God for a heart to serve God so that no matter what you go through, then it becomes fun. Then it becomes full of joy. Beg God for a heart for the things of God. You say, I just don't have a heart to read the Bible. Ask God to give it to you. It's like a husband and wife. So I just don't love him anymore. Beg God to break your heart and get you back in love with him. Amen. Amen. Secondly, make your Bible and this church the priority it should be. Honestly, this is a priority. I know if the weather was good, there'd be 6, 7, 8 of you that wouldn't be here. There are people who are not here today because it's a weekend. It's a priority. Church is a priority just like mama's a priority. Amen. Make your Bible a priority. Open your eyes. Look at the devil winning. Are you tired of the devil winning? I mean, he is just winning. Open your eyes and look at the attacks of the devil and how he's winning. Let it just grieve you. The Bible says, mine eye hath affected mine heart. You know, the reason why you're so cold is because you've let stuff come into your eyes on the television and it has affected your heart, hasn't it? It made you cold. But if you start looking at people who are absolutely messed up, ruined, destroyed. What are we looking for? Liza? Messed up, destroyed. If you just started looking at all the lives that are just a waste, make you a little more desirous of trying to make a difference and actually trying to save some people. And lastly, Let's get busy being a church that Jesus loves. It began when you got born again. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.